We'll be spending most of the time this evening in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, so you might want to turn your Bibles open to that. Some things are so simple and so easy that it doesn't really take a lot of explanation at all. When we tell a child to turn on the lights, we basically only have to show them how to flip a switch up and down. And so electricity is very simple and very easy on that level. You turn on a switch, the electricity comes and turns on the light. Of course, the further you go into electricity, the more complicated it becomes. And somebody who's going to wire a house has to know a lot more than the one who flips the switch. But then we move back a stage to those people who are in the electric company who are dealing with the transformers and the various power lines, and it becomes a little more complicated. And then we get back to the dam or the power generator, and pretty soon we're in so deep that it becomes really very difficult to even follow the way that it all works. And there are many subjects that are like that, and the one that we're going to be talking about this evening is following the same one. It's very simple for us to understand that when we're baptized, we receive forgiveness of sins. And so that's just like the flipping of the switch or doing the things necessary to gain that power. But God wants us to understand a little bit more. And that's why we've done this series on Satan and what Jesus Christ's death on the cross did regarding all the damage that he had done. And this evening we're going to be looking at the benefits of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and exactly what it brought into being. And the way that we do that is we look at Adam's sin and we contrast the consequences of Adam's sin and the terrible things that came into being because Adam sinned. And then we contrast that with what Jesus did on the cross and every terrible consequence that Adam created in the garden has been more than undone by what Jesus did on the cross. And so this is a complicated passage. It's a passage that a lot of people misuse and abuse because of the basically two things. One is whether this is spiritual death or physical death. The other is, is this the guilt or is it the consequences? So we're going to start with the paper and then we will end up with the overhead. And so what we want to talk about, first of all, and we're on the page that has the heading. I apologize for not putting a title on here, but it's the page that has "The Soul That Sins Shall Die." And so looking at the first paragraph there, when Paul speaks of the effects of Adam's sin and Christ's sacrifice, the difficulty lies in the magnitude of the consequences. In other words, what Adam did in the garden has affected every man, every woman, and every child who has ever lived thereafter. Both physical death and spiritual death came into being when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all of the terrible things that we've seen in this world. When God created the heavens and the earth, everything was perfect, everything was wonderful, there was no death, there was no sorrow, there was no problems. Man had complete dominion. After Adam sinned, all of that was lost. We go to the book of Ecclesiastes and we see that there was a big difference. All is vanity now, whereas all was very good. But on the other hand, there were some very terrible spiritual consequences. But one of the biggest problems with Romans chapter 5 is the misuse that is made by those who believe in inherited sin. Probably 85%, maybe a little less than that, of the denominational world believes that we were born sinners because of what Adam did in the garden, and there's nothing we can do about it. We don't really bear the responsibility for that guilt because that guilt was already in our soul before we even were aware of life itself. So there was no choice, there was no guilt, there was only the desires of God to be worked out. And a lot of people who read this verse, they see that. So we want to start with that particular passage. So let's look in Ezekiel chapter 1. This is the verse in the very middle of the page. "The word of Jehovah came to me, saying, What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Now, this is the exact parallel of what the denominations are teaching today. The children did not eat the sour grapes. The children had no part in the actual act that brought about the teeth being set on edge, but they are paying the consequences they are paying for the guilt of their parents' sin. And God says, you are using this proverb. But what mean you? Why are you doing this? Because verse 3, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. In other words, I'm going to destroy it right now. And after he destroys it, there is no reason why people today should be using the same reasoning, but they still are. But it will have a big impact on how we understand Romans chapter 5. So verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. In other words, your soul did not come through your father. Your soul, the soul of your father and your soul, they belong to me. And I gave each person their soul, and there is no stigma at all attached to the soul that I gave you. As a matter of fact, verse 4, behold, all souls of mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You are not guilty because of what your fathers did. You can still be Daniel. You can still be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You are paying the consequences. You are in the land of Babylon because of what your fathers did. And that's basically in consequence of that verse in the very middle of the page. The God is a jealous God, and he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. And of course, since each generation is 20 years, we have 20 years, 20 years, 20 years, and 10 years. So that's 70 years, which is the captivity. So the fourth generation is when they came back. So that part of their proverb, yes, you will pay the consequences, but not the guilt. You are not responsible for your father's sins. You are paying the consequences living in Babylon. You shouldn't have to be in Babylon. There's no reason why you should be in Babylon. You didn't deserve to be in Babylon. Yes, that's what your fathers did. However, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, brethren, we are responsible. It is our choice to be righteous or to be in the iniquity. We do not bear any guilt for what Adam did. We don't bear any guilt for what our parents did or our grandparents did. Now, there are consequences. We have some serious consequences because of what Adam did. And we may have serious consequences because of what our parents have done. But as God points out, every soul belongs to me, and I give it untainted. It doesn't come tainted from me. Your soul is mine, your father's soul is mine, and only the soul that sins will die. So, continuing on then in verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, wherein you have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O Israel, or house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. So, Israel was teaching what denominations are teaching today, that we are paying the price, we are guilty because of what Adam did. That's impossible. Now, the difference, and at the bottom of the page, and you can read this later if you'd like to, I'm not going to go into it in a lot of detail, but we pay the consequences every day. If I'm hit by a drunk driver, I'm not guilty. But I may die, I may be maimed, I may have some very terrible consequences, I may lose my car, I may have a lot of terrible consequences from his sin. I will pay the price, the consequences of his sin, but I'm not guilty of his sin. Now, if somebody assassinates the president, the family of that person is going to pay the consequences, but not the guilt. It's not their fault that their son did that. But people are going to look at that name and that relationship, and they're going to pay a price because of the relationship, but they're not guilty. There is a huge difference between guilt and consequences. We all pay consequences every day for the sins of people who are sinning. But God does not impute guilt to us. We are only guilty for the sins we commit. Now, does that mean we won't pay any consequences? No, we're still paying the consequences for Adam's sin. And we'll continue to pay that consequence because the curse created a world in which terrible things are happening, and that's because of Adam's sin, not because of God's will. It's because of Adam's sin. So we're paying the consequences, just like we'd pay the consequences if we were hit by a drunk driver and we were paralyzed for the rest of our lives. So for the rest of my life, I'm in a wheelchair, I can't walk, I can't run, I can't do the things that I want to do because of this person's sin. Now, it's not my fault, but I'm going to pay the consequences. Now, does that make me a bad person? Well, some people are going to say, well, like that man born blind, what did that guy do or what did his parents do? Well, that's not in the equation. It's just a consequence. So let's begin in Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, and again, this is the New King James translation. You can read out of your own scriptures if you want, out of your translation. But, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus, or therefore, death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin entered the world through Adam. If Adam hadn't done what he did, sin wouldn't have been in the world. If sin hadn't been in the world, we wouldn't be paying the physical consequences of the loss of dominion and the sorrow and the bitterness and the physical death and sickness and all the terrible things that happened. Those consequences came through one man. The other set of consequences that came through one man is spiritual death. Now, people have worked through this passage, but I think the passage itself is pretty clear. Death spread to all men because all sinned. That cannot be physical death because many children die and they didn't sin. So the death that Paul is talking about here is the death that occurs because all have sinned. Now, remember that God has said the soul that sins will die. Not physical death. Everybody's going to die a physical death whether they sin or not. Multitudes of infants, multitudes of people who have never sinned have died physically, because of the consequence, because death entered the world. And so, yes, that's true, but that's not this verse. This verse, death spread to all men because all sinned. So, as Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. That's the death that's talked about here. This is the death that every one of us, we talk about the age of accountability. We talk about that day when we finally understand the difference between good and evil and right and wrong. And when that day comes, when we choose evil, we do exactly what Eve did. We do exactly what Adam did. And we pay the same responsibility. We die. Paul said there was a time in my life when I was alive. Before I became old enough, before I became accountable, when I was a child and thought as a child and felt as a child and talked as a child, but now I've become a man. And when he became a man, the commandment came. And fighting with all of his might and with all of his strength, sin conquered Paul. And according to Romans 12, sin conquered everyone. In Romans 5 and verse 12. Now, if you want to understand that a little more fully, go back and read chapters 1 through 3. Because that's what Paul has just dealt with in those particular passages. Now, in verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world. Now, the law here is the law of Moses. So Paul is going to make a contrast. He's dealing with the patriarchal age. Then he's going to talk about the Mosaic age. And then finally, he's going to talk about the Christian age. And there are three distinct things that occurred. Now, under the patriarchs, sin was in the world, but not from law. There was no law of Moses. There was no code, yet sin still was in the world. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Now, Adam violated a positive command. God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He violated a positive command. Once the law of Moses was given, people could again violate positive commands. Nadab and Abihu violated a positive command, and they were put to death. They sinned the same way that Adam sinned. They were given a direct command. Same thing with Cain and Abel. But until that law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So, well, what's Paul's point here? Well, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. So from Adam all the way through to Genesis 6, every thoughts of the imaginations of people's hearts were only evil continually. They were sinning. There wasn't a law. They didn't have a law. There was no code. There was no specific laws. But they knew right from wrong. As Paul said in Romans chapter 2, their conscience was either excusing or accusing them. They knew sin. And so every thought's evil, those people were sinning and death reigned. So don't think that during the time of the patriarchs that there was no sin. There was sin. Well, how was there sin, Paul? Because these people knew right from wrong and they made a choice just like Paul. One day, as Paul said, I found that I knew that it was wrong to covet. I knew it was wrong. Now, he had a positive command, but under the patriarchal age, they still knew. They knew it was wrong to murder. They knew it was wrong to commit adultery. They knew that it was wrong. Remember Joseph saying, how can I sin against God? There wasn't a positive law, but they knew right from wrong. And death reigned, which means every man and every woman who lived from Adam until Moses, all over the world, even Job. Job was a blameless and upright man, but only because he was following God by faith, just like Abraham. So sin was here, death was reigning, even though they didn't sin after the similitude or after the likeness of the transgression of Adam. The very last line of the italicized, the verse itself, who is a type of him who was to come? We've spent a lot of time on type and antitype in the last few years. The type, well, let's just read. Type means the mark of a stroke or blow. Print. A figure formed by a blow or an impression. Hence, an image or a figure. So what they would do, as we do today, is they would make a mold. We have a mold or we have an antitype of a dollar bill. And then we run the paper through and the ink pushes down onto the paper and we create a dollar bill stamped time after time. The type is the bill. The antitype is the mold. Same thing with a typewriter. We create a typewriter. We engrave on a piece of metal each letter. We push the letter into the page. And the type on the page is the blow that creates that particular image. So Adam is a type of him who was to come. Now, it's important that we understand what Paul is saying here, or we're going to lose the point of what he's going on to say. Jesus and Adam have something that is exactly the same. And Jesus is the reality, and Adam is the type. So what Adam did is a type of what Jesus did on the cross. What Adam did in the garden affected every man and every woman. Every person who ever lived after what Adam did was impacted and affected by what he did. And the same thing is true with Jesus' death on the cross. So Adam is the type. Jesus is the antitype. So he starts the type antitype between Adam and Christ so that we can understand and appreciate what Christ did. You see, when we read Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood for the remission of our sins, we're looking at the light switch. We're looking at the flipping of the switch. That's the simple part. Here, God wants to explain to us just exactly what happened when Adam sinned and just exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And when we understand the two, then we can appreciate what Jesus did. So we have to be careful. The Spirit is going to explain the difference between Adam's deviation from uprightness, which brought misery and anguish to the entire human race, and Christ's free gift of grace and favor, which has undone that damage and returned hope to men. So when Adam sinned, everything was locked down. There was no hope. There was no hope. If you were born into this world, you were going to become a sinner. If you were born into this world, you were going to die. Now, had nothing to do with that person. That person came into a world that was cursed by sin, and that person came into a world where sin was so powerful and so deadly that no one could ever escape it. And God knew that. God knew that when Adam sinned, that would create a set of circumstances where everyone who was born after Adam would also sin. Now, as Paul said in verse 12, it was because they chose to sin, but sin is such a difficult thing to resist that God knew no one could resist it. So what Adam did brought misery, physical death, misery, spiritual death, temptation, cruelty, and terrible actions that occur all over. And so by that one act, he created a set of circumstances where no one has ever been able to live without sin. And so here I am, 10 years old, wanting to be a servant of God, wanting to live forever, haven't committed a sin, wanting to do God's will, and knowing it's not going to be possible. It's not going to be possible for me to escape physical death. No matter what I do, I'm going to die physically. Why? Because of what Adam did in the garden. That's not my fault. I'm born into a world that is cursed by sin. And the other side of the coin, I want to be sinless. I want to grow. I want to live my life sinlessly. I want to serve God, and I want to give God my honor and my glory. That's how Paul felt. That's how David felt. That's how multitudes of people have felt. But it's not possible. Well, why isn't it possible? Because sin is so powerful that man can't resist it. And with our knowledge, our perverted knowledge of good and evil, there's no way that we can resist sin. And that's just how it is. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying here. But there is a big difference between what Christ did and what Adam did, and that's what he's now going to bring out. So let's go ahead and look like it's for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. So when Adam sinned, we all died. Why? Because God could see, he could look through every generation. Remember, God can see things before they even happen. He looked through from Adam to the end of the world, and he realized no one will ever escape sin. It's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. It's impossible for man to live their life without sin. Now, not because they're born with sin, but because they will choose to sin. Well, why do we choose to sin? Because sin's here. Well, why is sin here? Because Adam brought it into the world. Well, when Adam brought it into the world, then we now pay the consequences. We've all been in that motor accident with that drunk. We're all paralyzed from the waist down. We are all in a set of circumstances where there is nothing we can do. When Adam sinned, one man's offense, the many died. Look at verse 12 again. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. In other words, Adam's sin becomes my sin when I sin. And Christ's death on the cross and the grace that comes from that is mine when I obey. So just as Adam's sin brought death to all men because all would choose to sin, Christ brought righteousness to all men. But here's the difference. Not all choose to be obedient to Christ. So when Adam sinned, he introduced sin and both physical and spiritual death. Physical death immediately passed to all men, as all were then mortal and cut off from the tree of life. Spiritual death also passed to all men, because all sinned. Now, this is what the devil did. This is what the devil accomplished. The devil became a murderer, not just of Adam, the entire human race became a murderer. Not just a physical murderer, but a spiritual murderer. God knew that once that occurred, man would be doomed. And if he hadn't intervened, at the end of the world, every person would have to be sent to hell, except the infants who never really lived at all, never really had any choices at all. They simply have a soul, but they never had a choice. So their entrance into heaven will not be appreciated because they will simply be recreated like angels into another realm. They will not even appreciate. So, hang on a minute. Okay, I'm sorry. Much more. Okay, verse 15 again. Let's look in our Bibles now. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ abounded to many. So look at the type and the antitype. The type is, by the one man's offense, many died. Now we can see that. We can all look back at the history of the world and we can see that every man and every woman who has ever lived has died spiritually because they've committed sin. And we have God's word for it that that will continue until the end, and that no one but Jesus has ever had the knowledge and the power and the strength to conquer that. Every other man and every other woman, no matter how dedicated, no matter how devoted, they still made the choice to sin. So, by the one man's offense, many died. Much more, well, the term much is great, strong, intense, large, and when more is added to it, it means to a greater degree. So the grace of God through Jesus' death on the cross went much further in its scope than the penalty for Adam's sin. In other words, God undid. This is the bruising of the serpent's head. This is what God meant when he said, I will bruise your head. He didn't just mean the destruction of the devil. He meant the destruction and the undoing of what Satan did in the garden. And so the grace of God through Christ's death on the cross went much further. Though the penalty for that sin wrought death to all men, the grace manifested by the gift of Christ abounded much further in its scope and intensity. Now, John explains that in 1 John chapter 2. Keep your finger here in Romans, but turn over just a minute to 1 John. We'll see the scope, the power. The power of Adam's sin in the garden made every one of us a sinner. Not directly, but by choice. And the same thing is true in chapter 2 and verse 2. He is a propitiation. This is 1 John 2:2. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So what Jesus did on the cross brought the ability, the opportunity of righteousness to every man and every woman who has ever lived and every sin. Now, Adam committed one sin and made the many sinners. Jesus Christ committed one act of righteousness to completely remove all of those sins. Now, just as Adam's sin did not make me a sinner, Christ's death on the cross does not make me righteous. But Adam's sin in the garden brought the potential for me to sin, and I sinned. Christ now has died on the cross and brought the potential for me to be righteous, and now I have to make the same choice to be righteous as I made the same choice to be a sinner. So, the term much more. And again, look at the context. We got to go back to Romans 5 now. And once again, we hit on verse 15. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, this doesn't touch why. We'll see why, I think, when we get to Romans 3, 23 to 20, through 25, and when we look in Isaiah 53 at what exactly occurred. But what God is saying is that what Adam did in the garden created the circumstances in which every man and every woman has sinned and died since. So it's all laid at Adam's feet. If he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be in this situation. But on the other hand, what Jesus did on the cross undid that for every man and every woman who would ever live. In other words, the power of what Adam did in the garden affected every man and woman after. The power of what Jesus did on the cross affects every man and every woman after. Now, verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. In other words, you can't take this too far. The Spirit rewords his previous statement to emphasize it again. He's going to say almost exactly the same thing in 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Well, what's he going to affirm? He's going to affirm that Christ's sacrificial death on the cross was the greatest and most far-reaching event that has ever occurred. Much greater and far-reaching than what Adam did. Because what Jesus did on the cross brought destruction to the devil. Adam's sin couldn't even touch that. Adam simply sinned and fell to his death. He was murdered by when he reached for that tree. But Christ's sacrificial death on the cross bruised the head of the serpent by destroying the devil and his angels and bringing about whatever was necessary so they could all be cast into the lake of fire. And on the other hand, it also brought the ability for every man and every woman to be forgiven of all of the multitude of sins that they committed. So what Jesus did on the cross, the power of Jesus' death on the cross, is far greater than the power of Adam's sin in the garden. All Paul is trying to prove, all the Holy Spirit is trying to prove, is that one act can have tremendous consequences. Now, we've lived under the threat of this for about, 50 years now. We all know that there are buttons all over the world that if one man will push, he will start a nuclear war that will forever change the way that we live. And that one act would create consequences for the vast majority of the human race. So the one sin that was set forth by this one man's act would have consequences, death, radiation poisoning, all sorts of terrible things. Well, what Adam did is higher than that, but of similar magnitude. But what Jesus did goes further than that. So the reality is so much greater than the figure that it can't really do any more than just show that the event is far-reaching. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross is far greater and far more had far greater consequences and far greater power than what Adam did. Adam's one sin resulted in all other sins. The judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation of the entire human race. When our head fell, we all fell. Now, we didn't fall in the sense that we became guilty, but we fell because God knew that none of us could resist it. And you and I, we all know we have fought might and main. We have fought with all of our heart to destroy the power of sin. And even with the gospel, we can't do it. We keep fighting. We keep wanting. I want to be righteous on my own. I don't want to be righteous simply by the blood of Christ. I want to turn myself into a righteous man. But I can't. Because as Paul says, listen to Paul. He maybe puts it better than anybody can. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. And let's start in verse 15. Now, keep in mind, Paul was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul had a knowledge of the law and the scriptures. He should have been able, but look at what he says. What I am doing, this is 15. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will or want to do, I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will or wish not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. And all of us do. We love the law of God. And we want to keep the law of God. just like Paul. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now this is what Adam created. This is what Adam brought into being. This is what David said when he said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He wasn't saying, "I was born a sinner." He was saying, "I was born into a world where," as Paul said here, "sin is in me. It is in me because of heredity and environment. It is in me because I have a bad temper, or it is in me because I have a proclivity toward a certain activity, and it's in me because I've seen all of these people around me doing it, and that's how I learned. I learned by imitation. You learned by imitation. I learned how to talk English by imitation. I learned how to sin. Because it's all around me. I was born into it. In sin did my mother conceive me. So Paul says, it's in me. Verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present, but how to perform what is good, I can't find it. I don't find it. Now, this is what Adam did. And this is the terrible consequence. And this is what Paul is relating to. He's saying, here's what Adam did. Now, let's see what Christ did. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil that I will not to do, I practice. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now again, that's because of Adam. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's what Adam did. That's what Paul was saying here. Adam did this. Adam made this possible. And we can lay it at his feet. It's not my fault that I'm born into this kind of a world. It's not my fault that I'm born into this kind of a body. It's not my fault that this body and this mind is not capable of living perfectly in this world. And if the best people like Paul, the best people like David, the best people as we chart through the history of the human race, Abraham, Noah, Job, we see they can't fight against what Adam, the circumstances that came into being when Adam sinned. So we come back then to Romans chapter 5. And again, if you're a little bit confused, it's because it's confusing. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. But unfortunately, this is a very complicated set of circumstances. But again, we come back to verse 15. The free gift is not like the offense. The offense is what Paul is talking about. The consequences of the offense, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? What I want to do, I can't do. What I hate is what I do." But why is that? Because by the one man's offense, many died. He brought in a set of circumstances that no one could conquer. Much more, though, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. All right, let's go back now to Paul, back in chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, verse 25 is a very, very complicated scripture. But what Paul is inferring here is that I'm still not perfect. I'm trying the best I can. As a Christian and as a godly person, I'm trying the best I can. But I'm still struggling. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means after I've preached to others I might be disqualified. I'm still serving with the flesh the law of sin. So, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is also very complicated. We can't cover this evening. We can't cover everything. But what Paul is saying in chapter 8 is exactly what he's just finished saying in chapter 5. And that is, the free gift is not like the offense. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am," and I agree with him, and you all agree with him. Because of what Adam did, we have a body that has a proclivity for sin. And there's nothing we can do about it. We're born into that, like David said. We were born into this sin. "And sin did my mother conceive me." Again, not the guilt of sin, but the consequences of sin. And all of us are in that situation. And all of us find by the time we're 12 or 13 that some of the things that we've seen other people do and some of the things that we receive by heredity from our parents have created a set of circumstances where we fall into sin also. "By the one man's offense, sin passed to all men because all sinned. By the one man's offense, the many died. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So Jesus' one death had the power to remove all those sins, not just Adam, but the whole world. Now, that's the reality. The reality is what Adam did brought the consequences to the entire human race. The reality is that what Jesus did also brings the consequences to the entire human race. Just as we chose to sin, we can now choose to enjoy the benefits of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. So now we come to verse 17. "For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So death has reigned as a supreme ruler ever since. Adam set it into motion, and physical and spiritual death, we just can't fight it. Now, I was made alive when I became a Christian, but I've died many times since then. Every time I sin, I die again. Every time you sin, you die again. Now, what Jesus did on the cross makes a resurrection possible each time I do that. But the wretchedness of being in a sinful body is not removed because we obey the gospel. But what is removed is the ability to start again and to go further and to start again and to go further and to start again and go further. And most of us are very far, far away, stronger and more capable of resisting sin than we were before we became a Christian. But that's not the point. You could be strong enough that you never sinned again, but you're still lost because of what Adam did and because death is still reigning. And if Jesus hadn't done what he did on the cross, we wouldn't have any hope. So much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Now that's those of us who have obeyed the gospel. And now in chapter 6, he's going to explain how this happened. Verse 3, "Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" In other words, he explains the one act we have to do. When Adam sinned, we still have an act to do to become a sinner. We have to sin. When Jesus died on the cross, we still have an act to do before we receive the benefits of his death. We have to be baptized. We have to obey the gospel. But the point is what Christ did is much greater, more intense, of higher quality, and of more abundant quantity. That's what he means when he says, much more the abundance of grace and the gift. So that which is attributed to Adam can now be attributed to Christ to an even higher degree. Through the faith, one places in Christ on a daily basis all the damage done through sin's entrance into the world. It's undone. So because I obey the gospel, now this is the nuts and bolts of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel. This is how it works. In other words, when I sin today and I ask God to forgiveness, it all comes back to that one act Jesus did on the cross. When you sin, all the times you've sinned, before you became a Christian, all those sins were washed away when you became a Christian. Where'd the power to do that come from? Came from that one act of Jesus on the cross. Without that one act of Jesus on the cross, we would still be under the dominion of death, and there wouldn't be anything we could do. We'd be just like Paul. I want to do what's right, but I can't. Because I can't, I'm a wretched man, and who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Well, what Jesus did on the cross, that delivers us. So what Jesus did is the power behind me getting on my knees, or you coming forward to confess, or me baptizing you into Christ and being able to say, we're sinless now. Well, why are we sinless? Well, because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's all Paul is saying here. He is saying that the one act of Adam brought all this into being, and the one act of Jesus brought it into being. Then in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Now, I haven't referred to it before, but if you look on the very back of the second page, we see how the two are set forth. And, of course, now we're in verse 18. But you can see that on the one hand, this is what resulted from what Adam did. Sin entered the world, death through sin, all sinned, death reigned from Adam. By the trespass of the one, the many died. As through one that sinned, the judgment came unto condemnation. By the trespass of the one, death reigned through the one. And as through the one trespass, judgment came unto all men to condemnation. Then on the other side, the gift by the grace of the one man abounds to the many. What Adam did in verse 15, the many died, Christ undid when he died. What Adam did in verse 16, those who sinned, judgment came to condemnation, but what Jesus did on the cross came of many trespasses unto justification. So now, I'm still struggling with that, with what Adam did, but because of what Jesus did, I now reign. I can reign even though I'm still in the body of this death. I can reign even though I still continue to sin. And I can reign because what Jesus did on the cross set in motion a series of events that now gives God the power to forgive me one time, 100 times, 1,000 times. It doesn't matter. So as went through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. So this is the logical conclusion which must follow necessarity. Excuse me. Therefore, I'm just talking about the word therefore. Paul now is summing up. This is now set forth as the logical conclusion which follows necessarily from everything that has just been said. Through the one man, Adam's trespass, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. The consequences of Adam's trespass brought condemnation to all men because all sinned. So that's what is being set forth here, is that the one sin in the Garden of Eden has set forth all of the mechanics and all of the things, the power. In other words, the power of death was set forth when Adam did that, and it has just continued, just like you got this transformer that is bringing power. Well, that's what Adam's sin did. It has brought this power of sin into the world, and it has reigned ever since. But Jesus brought a different power into the world. So through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So in exactly the same manner, the word even so means just as, even as. It is a point of comparison. So just like what Adam did, even so, in exactly the same manner, through exactly the same way, through the one act of righteousness, God was able to offer a free gift unto all men so they could be justified and receive life. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That death on the cross, when Jesus was in the garden praying that he could have that cup passed from him, and he said, nevertheless, not your will, but my will. What Jesus did from that moment until his resurrection fulfilled the conditions God needed to give a free gift to every man and every woman. Not just a single free gift. When we were baptized, he gave us, what, thousands of free gifts? I mean, how many sins did you commit before you were baptized? And that one act on the cross, it forgave that first lie, that first drunkenness, that first committing of fornication, that first theft, that first whatever it would be. It delivered us. Delivered us from this sin when I was 16 or when I was 14 or this one at 18 and this one at 21. And then I become a Christian. It's all gone. Because of that one act on the cross, God is able to remove all those sins I committed before I became a Christian. And then after I become a Christian, the next day, bad word slips out of my mouth. Or the desire to drink, or the desire to lie, or cheat, or steal, or commit fornication, or whatever it is. And here I am back again, needing that one act. And every time I sinned, that one act of what Jesus did on the cross is there to justify me. And that's what Paul is emphasizing. So Christ undid it all. No matter how damaged we are due to Adam's sin, Christ can cleanse us, bring us back into a perfect state. Now we come to verse 19. Again, look on the page here. As through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, shall the many be made righteous. Now this is the most complicated, I think, of all the verses here. And I see we're getting short on time. Let me summarize it very quickly. God saw that through Adam's sin, the many were constituted, rendered, and made, and caused to be sinners. That's what the word made here means. As by one man's disobedience, many were made. I was made a sinner when Adam sinned in the garden. Now, how did that happen? Well, there's a series of events that occurred. Because of what Adam did, he brought this knowledge of good and evil. Because of the knowledge of good and evil, sin spread to all men. Because sin spread to all men, in sin my mother conceived me, and now I'm constituted a sinner. Because as soon as I hit the day of accountability, that's what I'm going to be. God saw that through Adam's sin, we were constituted, rendered, and made, and caused to be sinners. This happened by bringing the need to choose to all men with an improper knowledge of good and evil as the basis of that choice. I didn't know what I was doing. Paul says, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't realize. I thought I was just giving in to a desire. And what do I find out? Because I gave in to that one desire, I have to spend eternity in hell. Because I gave in to that one desire, I've become a wretched sinner in the eyes of my God. Now, I didn't really understand that. And you didn't either. But that's what happened. Because of what Adam did, we were made sinners because we couldn't handle the choice. God knew after Adam sinned that this would happen. He knew that it would happen to every human being. Exactly the way it did to Paul. By choice. Paul makes that very clear. I made the choice. I hate that I made the choice, but I made the choice. Well, why did he make that choice? If he'd been created an angel, he wouldn't have made that choice. If Adam hadn't sinned in the garden, we wouldn't have made that choice. We would know what we were doing. Well, by the one man's obedience. Now, exactly the same way. Through exactly the same way. That's what the word so also means. Exactly the same way. Christ's obedience will make many righteous. Adam's disobedience constituted, rendered, made, and caused to be sinners. Christ's obedience constituted, rendered, made, and caused to be righteous. Now that's a mouthful. That's probably the most difficult verse in here, but it's clearly a truth. Because of what Adam did on the cross, when I hit the day of accountability, I sinned. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, when I heard the gospel, I became righteous. He made me righteous when he died on the cross. Now again, you know, Paul's not saying this happens without choice. I had to choose to sin to put myself into that situation. I have to choose to obey the gospel to get myself out of that situation. But both of those choices would never have been if Adam hadn't did what he did and if Christ hadn't done what he did. So the far-reaching effects, and again, looking at the paper here, verse 19. As through one man's disobedience, we all became sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, shall the many be made righteous. All right. So Christ gave the right to choose back to me. Now I can choose. Before I couldn't choose. Once I sinned, there wasn't any choice anymore. I could love God and pray to God. I could give my body to be burned. I could sacrifice. I could never eat food again. It wouldn't matter what I did. I'm a sinner, doomed to hell because of a choice that when I made it, I just thought I was having fun. I just thought I was giving in to a desire. I had no idea, no idea, far-reaching effects of what I did. And I really didn't know it. I knew I was a bad person, but I didn't realize that I was going to spend eternity in hell, that I'd become an instrument of the devil, that I was involved in this cataclysmic battle between good and evil. I didn't know any of that. All I knew was, hey, you want to come out and drink with us? Yeah, let's go drink. Well, you get drunk. Wasn't that fun? Well, thought it was. Wasn't. Turned out to be way more than I thought it was. But thanks be to God that what Jesus did on the cross gave me the chance to start over again. So Christ gave back to man the right to choose. Adam made the initial choice that brought sin in and left man without choice because of the power of sin. Now each man has the opportunity through obedience to Christ to become righteous again. Now again, I'm just telling you what Paul is revealing here. I know it's complicated. Many of you are saying, what in the world is he preaching this for? We can't even follow it. Or maybe you're saying, in this, we already knew this. But Adam made the choice of sin possible. Christ made the choice of righteousness possible. All right, I think we'll go ahead and stop there. I'll just hit. Let's see. How do I do that? That doesn't work on this one, Tim. How do I turn it off? I push the button here. Oh, well, I know what I'll do. Push this one here. Can I do it? Yeah. Okay. We change computers. You probably figured that out already. We change computers. And because we change the computers, things that used to work aren't working quite the same way. But we'll get it all worked out. No. This is a gut-wrenching scripture. Every time I read it, I feel like Paul. I just feel wretched and low and miserable because of who I am and what I am and what I've done. But at the same time, every time I read the scripture, I praise God and I thank God that because this person left heaven to commit one act on that cross and undo all of it and give me a second chance. And that's when I take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's the heart of what I'm thinking about. This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, we can talk about it on an easy level. This is the most complicated level in the scriptures, about how Adam's sin brought all this trouble into being. And again, remember, behind Adam is the devil. The devil's the one who's ultimately responsible for this set of circumstances on earth. And Christ is ultimately responsible for the opportunity we have to change it all. Now, we're laying a foundation here. Next week we'll start making some applications. We need to understand what Jesus did on the cross, but the only way to understand it is to understand what Adam did in the garden. So Paul compares what Adam did in the garden and the consequences with what Jesus did on the cross and the consequences, and we've just introduced it, and we'll have other scriptures that will help us to make better applications, but we don't want to go on till midnight, so we'll go ahead and stop here. So let's go ahead and open our songbooks up to 3:12. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Jesus unleashed cataclysmic power on the cross. Adam unleashed cataclysmic power in the garden. Tonight, you can choose which cataclysmic power will rule in your life. The cataclysmic power of Adam makes us wretched and sorrowful and grieving and lost and damaged and doomed. But the cataclysmic power of Jesus erases all of that, gives me the power to take control and to become, as Paul will say in chapter 8, more than conqueror. Before, I had nothing. Now, I'm more than conqueror. What do we have to do? Come to Jesus. We have to choose to be a sinner. We have to choose to obey the Lord. As we sing the song this evening, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, then all the things that we've talked about the wretchedness, that's you. And the terrible things that are coming are beyond your imagination. And all of that set in motion because you thought you were giving in to a desire, but really you were bringing eternal damnation and eternal condemnation and eternal punishment upon yourself. So as we sing the song, if you want to obey the gospel, if you need to remove any sin from your life, we'll give you that opportunity while we stand and sing.